But it gets worse. So going on from there, this is, we're now in Matthew 12, 9, right? Going on from there, he went into their synagogue. A man was there who had a withered hand. Jesus had healed pretty much everybody in this town. And yet there's a guy there with a withered hand. Why hadn't he come? Did he consider his need to be less than everybody else's need? You know, was he that noble of a guy? These other people, they're sick, they're dying, they got leprosy, they have demons. I just have trouble with. But the thing was, though, with only one good hand, what could he do? Not much work. He might get a little bit of help of work, what, on the docks, maybe? Or begging. This guy, you know, he couldn't do ordinary work. He couldn't farm, you know, other things. Couldn't climb a ladder. He couldn't carry and lift and so forth. So what did he do? Or did he think that he was unworthy of coming to Jesus? Yeah, go ahead.
I was just thinking when you were reading all that, did the Pharisees bring him from
somewhere? Oh, I'm coming there. You're ahead of me. But yeah, Beth? He could, well, he was withered. So what does that mean? And here we have, yeah, okay, Galen and others are struggling with this kind of a word. I choose Galen because although he was an author of medical textbooks at the time of the New Testament, or the first, second century. Are you going to get me off my topic right away?
No, I was talking about a withered hand.
So am I. Okay.
I'm treated. Thank you.
I'm going to tell you why I'm going to quote Galen. He was an opponent of Christianity in the early days of the church, a very outspoken opponent of Christianity. But he's a physician who knew his medical terms very well. And so when we're thinking about Luke and his medical terms, in this case, we've got Matthew, who's not using a profound medical term. Matthew was, after all, a bean counter, right? He was a tax collector. But withered hand could have been one of any number of things. It could have been from neglect of another condition. It could have been like what happened to Johnny Tremaine. Anyone read that when they were in high school or middle school? He got... I thought he got cut with a knife. Is what shriveled his hand?
He poured the molten silver and Paul's
review
shot into a cracked mold.
Oh, it flowed on. Okay, all righty. Maybe I'm thinking of Pastor Beauvais when I think of cutting his hand open, which Pastor Beauvais did in front of a Lutheran pioneer group, saying, be careful how you clean your fillet knife. You don't want to have the knife hit you, you know, being against your skin when you do this. And he had just done it. And if you ever seen Pastor Beauvais, look at the way he holds his left hand, because he cut through all of his tendons.
He doesn't play guitar.
Yeah, that's the second injury. Yeah. He snapped the tendons on the back of his fingers. If the Lord hadn't done that to him, Jeff would have gotten snatched up by one of the rock and roll groups that passes through New Ulm. He'd be off with Chicago or the Doobie Brothers or whoever else is, you know, comes around to the fair and so forth. So the Lord works his magic, his holiness where he needs to. Poor Jeff. So then the question that, Diane, did you ask this? Was the guy actually brought in as a ringer by the Pharisees? I know of this guy, let's bring it in. So they... as a trap. They decide to use him for their purpose, but not for the good of the guy at all. They don't care about him. And there's the difference between Christ and his enemies. He has compassion. They basically drag him before the Lord, this guy who either didn't know about him or didn't think he was worthy or got brought in as a ringer, whatever it was, he didn't necessarily want to be there at all, but Jesus will have compassion on this guy. Well, they ask, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days? And he says to them, who among you, if you have one sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't take hold of it and lift it out? Of course they would. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. How much does a sheep weigh? 100 pounds. My only experience is with Belinda, the sheep that got killed by the tornado in that one incident I've sometimes relayed to you. You know that story of when I was a goat herd for a summer?
No.
You don't know this? In college, I went to work back in Poinette in the summertime one year as a goat herd and did work on this farm and milked goats and drove the milk into town to have it made into feta cheese and so forth. And there was one sheep. Her name was Belinda. A tornado came that summer. I got the horses into the barn because there was flying hay and I'm worried about horses' eyes and things. And horses, you know, if a sheep has defense against flying hay, right, with her wool and so forth. A horse has no defense. And how much more valuable is a horse than a sheep? You know, so I got the 5 mares and 1 stallion, I think it was, into the barn. Oh, the stallion never did come. That's a different story. He hated me. I didn't like him either. His name was Tarquin, and he earned that name. The goats, if you remember from The Wizard of Oz when they fling open the storm cellar doors, when I did that for myself and the dog, the goats ran past us as a unit and filled that storm cellar and up the stairs so that there was room for Bandit, the dog, but not room for Tim. And I thought, God's will, and I closed the door and through the latch. I can't get in there. Now this tornado, which I forget the way that tornadoes go. It's the smallest one. Is that an F0 or F1 or whatever it would be? This is before any of us knew what those numbers meant. They weren't. This is before the movie Twister. Because I put together and showed the movie Twister 2 summers later in this, going to the same college when I became a projector monkey in the movie theater. Anyway, I didn't know about tornadoes yet. But this tornado came and it picked up Belinda the sheep and threw her and killed her. Now that sheep was light enough that I could actually lift her with one hand. She was a full-grown sheep. She was actually an old matriarch. But she still gave wool, and they would still shave her once or twice a year, I think. But I could lift her up with one arm and carry her around. Not even the same as, say, a Bandit, who was a collie lab mix. So Bandit was heavier than Belinda. The dog was heavier than the sheep. You know, so, I don't know. 70 pounds? What's a kindergartner weigh? Oh, then second grader then? Are we third grader? What are we up to? Whatever. Is that a TV show? Are you heavier than a third grader? No, it's not a TV show. Let's go on. Anyway, take hold of it and lift it out. You could do that. You could grab a sheep basically by her wool and without hurting her too much, pick her up out of a pit and do this. But how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? It's lawful to do the good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are not softened by Jesus' compassion. He has compassion on everybody. If somebody needs healing, will Jesus heal? Yeah, even if they don't even tell him, right? That woman with the flow of blood, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be under his healing and protection. There's almost a marriage connection, even in that miracle, with that hem of his garment. But they're not softened by his compassion. They don't try to emulate it. They don't try to be like Jesus. They just use it as a trap. If that's his great strength, we'll use it as a weakness, they think, right? They're not frightened by his power. He can heal anything. He drives out demons with his words. He doesn't wave anything around. He doesn't go and buy, you know, fish guts and weird things that they thought that you should go and do. He just says it, and they obey him. He calms storms. He raises people from the dead, and they're not frightened by his power, nor are they humbled by their own impotence, because they couldn't do any of it. Beth, go ahead. Whatever our flashes of sinful thoughts are, what's the difference between you and a Pharisee? You have faith. When God looks down upon you, he sees poop, the umbrella of Jesus over the top of your head. He doesn't see the black umbrella of unbelief. Okay, you got it. You're covered by Christ. Yes?
This actually sounds like they're Satan's minions.
Let me quote Professor Deutschlander. Their unbelief is not only wicked, it's irrational. Of course, they were evil, they were cruel, they were wicked, they were looking for a way to kill Jesus, but they're being stupid. Irrational. He is compassionate and he is powerful. All of those omnis we talked about last week. Should this be a good place for a quiz? What were the five omnis? Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnisanct, all holy, and omnisapient, all wise. Yeah, he is all of those things. And they don't care. Omnisanct, all holy. Omnisapient, all wise. Where else do you hear the word sapient in your life? Homo sapiens. Sapiens. The folks who have wisdom. Right, yeah. Then he told the man, so having ripped into the Pharisees, he now just turns to the guy, stretch out your hand. So the guy does what he couldn't do before. He stretches out his hand. And it was restored, as healthy as the other one. You know. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, considering how they might put him to death. In Mark's account of this, and we're in Matthew, we're not in Mark, but I want to just mention in Mark's account, they go out and start plotting with the Herodians, who are enemies of the Pharisees. They're enemies of almost everybody in Israel. Herod the Great is the one who had killed the innocent children of Bethlehem. And then he was especially famous for having killed his own children. He didn't care. It was all about power and politics for him. And when you're an old man and about to face your maker, it's a weird thing to start killing off your own family. Completely wicked and irrational. And the Pharisees do this now. They consider how they might put him to death. We don't like him. We don't understand him. And we can't trap him. Therefore, we must kill him. Oh, at the very least. Yes. They don't believe that he is God. They should understand it, but they don't. They don't get it. And God, what will he do? He'll say, okay. Completely beyond our understanding, God says to their plot to kill Christ, yeah, go ahead. I'm going to use that. for the furtherance of the kingdom. In fact, that's going to be the one thing you do that will help with the salvation of all mankind. Go ahead and try it. But Christ will orchestrate the moment. That's what this is about. Since Jesus was aware of this, he withdrew from that place. Large crowds followed him as he healed them all, but he ordered them not to tell others about him. So they're coming for their benefit. But when the Pharisees were attacking him, nobody was defending him from their attacks. Other people didn't step in and say, well, that's just not right. You don't get to talk that way, and so forth. But so Jesus knows there's still teaching to be done. He has compassion. He is love. And so the time would come later for him to, what does the organist say? Pull out all the stops. Let it go. But for the moment, they still weren't quite getting who he was. His whole life, as I worked with Pastor Henning, whom I'm actually his successor. I was called to fill his position here. He always said at his funeral, he had fielded so many complaints about the volume of the organ that it was in his funeral worksheet, in his file, it still is. He wanted every stop pulled on the organ so it would be as loud as possible. And he even wrote there, if it breaks windows, there's money on deposit to cover the broken windows. Do you know what happened? Yeah, Pastor Henning died during COVID. There were only 8 people at the funeral. So, didn't happen. We could still do a memorial service. We could still do that. Sure. I don't know. I'm not going to suggest it to Elaine, but you know, whatever might happen. Now to Isaiah 42. This happened to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. This is Isaiah 42, is early in that wonderful part, second half of Isaiah. Are you aware of the structure of the book of Isaiah? No. Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. How many books in the Old Testament?
66.
No, in the Old Testament.
Oh.
39. Books in the New Testament, 27, for a total of 66. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters are their own unit and especially emphasize law and history. The second half, which begins at chapter 40 to the end, the last 27, are all gospel, or primarily gospel. There's law as well, but there's primarily gospel. If you take that second half of Isaiah, as the Hebrew poetry sometimes folds over on itself so that an ABA or an ABBA pattern or an ABCD DCBA pattern, well, that second half of Isaiah, the whole thing, all 27 chapters, folds over on itself. And the center, the hinge of all of that, is chapter 53, the suffering servant. Yeah, it turns on the cross. It's just spectacular. And Professor Pieper, August Pieper, in the, 100 years ago, in the 1910s and 20s, he was our Old Testament prof at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. When it moved from, as if I'm pointing to Milwaukee, when it moved from Wauwatosa, they were in the old Pabst family home. That was our seminary. It was donated by the Pabst family for the Lutherans to use for our seminary in Wauwatosa. But that's where we get the term Wauwatosa theology. But they lived in that huge house. The students slept on the top floor. Profs had apartments on the bottom floor. And classrooms and dining were in the middle of this big three-story gigantic thing. But they had moved it. They bought land outside of Thiensville, which is now Mequon, and built the new seminary there. But during that transition, Pieper was writing his commentary on the second half of Isaiah. It's a gorgeous document. It's in English. I have a copy in my office, but it's just marvelous. And shows this gigantic, it's called a chiasm or a chiasmus. When you have A, B, C, D, and then imagine all the way down to Z, and then it goes Z prime, Y prime, X prime, W, V, and so forth, and folds over on itself. It's just amazing. Well, this is from early in that, chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I have chosen. The servant, singular, is a quality of Isaiah for the Christ. The one I love, in whom I am well pleased. When else did God say that? At the baptism of Jesus. I will put my spirit on him. There again is the baptism of Christ. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. God's justice condemns sinners. God's strange alien justice forgives the faithful. He will not quarrel or cry out. Pharisees argue with him. He gives his explanation and moves on, right? And no one will hear his voice in the streets. This is also about his crucifixion already. And now this verse. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. I find this verse to be especially useful. It's a gospel verse. When talking to families about a loved one who has died with a shaky faith. A bruised reed he will not break. If you take a blade of grass and bend it in half, how long does it have to live? Not too long, yeah. Or a reed that snaps or whatever it is. A smoking wick, how much life is left in a smoking wick? Not much, not much. I've never timed it. Art, have you? When we blow out a candle, how long does it smoke before it's out? Not very long. I don't know if it's even a minute. Not long. And so this is the grace of God. That he wants us to be a forest of faith. But a bruised reed, a bent blade of grass, he's not going to break off. Counts as faith. How much faith saves? Any amount of faith is saving faith. A smoldering wick he will not put out. He wants us to have the Olympic torch, right? The Olympic flame of faith, a bonfire of faith. But a smoking wick that's got, what, less than a minute left? Still faith. Still saving faith. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized, what's the verb? Will be saved. Whoever does not believe, what's the verb? Will be condemned. Those are future certainties. Will be saved. Will be damned. Yeah. But the faith that is on the edge, faith is faith. Faith is faith. It isn't judged by its size or its strength. After all, how strong is my faith? I really don't. Yeah, it depends on the minute. I don't want someone coming over to measure my faith. I've been spilling Professor Deutschlander's title, Teacher with a Capital T, in my head the last couple of weeks as I've been listening to recordings of him and reading some of his books and things. But one other thing that he said was, there are times in everyone's life when I do not want to go to Jesus face to face because of my sin or my corruption or my temptation. And yet what happens? He draws me to himself. The word of God pushes me up against him so that I end up in his arms, even though I've got my eyes closed tightly. He has his eyes wide open and loves me. Because he loves, he loves, he loves. And the last one, in his name, the nations will hope. I was writing something on the beginning of Zechariah 9 this morning, not yet up to the colt, the foal of a donkey, but in the verses that immediately precede that, there is a prophecy about the Philistines. And the Lord lists off the Philistine cities, also in a chiasmus, in order and then in reverse order, and says, I'm going to walk up to them, those ferocious, fearsome, disgusting Philistines. I'm going to wipe the blood off of their lips and pick out the unclean meat from between their teeth. And what am I going to do with them? No. I'm going to bring them into my fold. He loves, he loves, he has compassion. Their power is gone, their might is gone, Goliath's head is gone, and the rest of the Philistines I'm just going to draw in, and they will be my people too. Because he loves, and he loves, and he loves, and he loves. Go ahead, Diane. Oh, that's so, can I repeat that out loud? So how did you put it? Jesus looked at the cross and Jesus looked at me and he said, it's worth it. This is our Savior. He doesn't do what we expect. He does what's necessary. Let's pray about that. Lord Jesus, you did what was necessary for us, not what we expected, but what we absolutely needed. And for this, we praise you. We will worship you for eternity. You have given us one blessing after another, grace upon grace from out of your fullness, everything that we need. And so we thank you and we praise you and we ask you to keep us held tightly in your arms, no matter what we do, you have done everything for us. All of these things we say in your own name. Amen. See you next week. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you again for letting me do this. You've been listening to Invisible Church, the Bible study podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, New Ulm, Minnesota.